Well, we're going to look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Somehow I think we need to talk a little bit more about the promise of the resurrection. I think it's a phenomenal promise. You know, when you think about it, and we mentioned this here, I think, last week sometime, when you think about it, the things that we are believing are impossible, number one, to the natural mind. It's, I mean, you got, something's got to be either right or wrong with you to believe some of this stuff that we believe. And so we like to believe that it's right about us. I mean, we're following a man who we've never seen, whom we love, and will stand up and get in confrontations for this person that we've never seen. We talk about him, especially among each other, and we talk about the things that he did when he was on this earth today. He walked up to a blind man and he spit, made clay, rubbed it on the man's eyes, told him to go wash, and when the man came back, he could see. Well, let's go down to the city commission and tell them about that. Get on the agenda and tell them about the blind man that Jesus. See what kind of a reaction you get. This stuff here. We talk about a man who walked on top of water. Now, we don't need to go too far back, but just think about it. He walked on top of water to go to his disciples. Started from the shore and walked all the way out to the boat, and they were in trouble out there. Go tell that to somebody that don't know him. This man walked on water. Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. He died. But he rose from the dead. He died, but he rose from the dead. Yep. And then what happened? Well, he went up in the sky. Into a cloud. In the sky. To a cloud. Yes. And the men that witnessed it watched the cloud as it disappeared. Disappeared. Yes. Where? In the sky. You mean up. Yes. Went straight up. Okay. Sure. Now they're kind of looking at you like you take a step back here and watch his hands because. Yeah, no telling what's going on here. You might hear an old lady in the back go, "Amen! Preach it!" Back there in the back. That's really interesting. Well, what else happened? Well, those two men I was talking about, yeah. Well, it was two angels standing there talking to them. To what, huh? Angels, yeah. They were dressed in white, and they told them that this man was coming back. Well, how's he coming back? The same way that he left. On a cloud. Okay, yeah. Now, and so we're walking in an area that for all natural purposes is a very impossible area. But I can't talk you out of it. I can't talk you out of it. I don't care how much reason I lay before you. You will say, well, good for you. But I'm still holding on to this because I know in my heart that is true. What, did you see him go up? No. I read about it. Well, how you know? Just know.
It's all faith.
I know. What's that?
It's all faith.
I know. But this is proof of faith, because for you to make such a radical change in your life based upon a belief, something behind that made that change in you, which we know is the power of God by His Spirit that touched us. And we've got a different mind. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And so things look new. Your thinking is new. Your life is new. You've got a new perspective. You've got a new mind. You have a new awareness of a place or a realm or an existence that you did not have before. I used to hear about it, and it made no difference. It did not impact me one way or another. I would say, well, yeah, oh Jesus. Okay, okay, he's a good man. That's good. Jeez, okay. Pray in the name of Jesus, all right? I'll pray in the name of Jesus, but I'm not giving, that's all I'm giving. Until he came in. Man, what a revolutionary change. And so he has given us an otherwise impossible story to believe. But not just believe, but pattern our lives around it. I don't care how bad you still are in Christ. You ain't bad as you used to be. If you got a foul mouth, it ain't as foul as it once was. Amen. Something goes on there. Every time you say that word, it's like, who did that? Who's bothering me? One man said the Spirit tugged on him so much he said, "Stop doing that." That was a powerful experience that the Lord was tugging on him and pulling at him. And we've got that different dimension that we live in. And it is a glorious dimension. And it doesn't matter how much you try to explain it to an unregenerated person. The only way that they'll see it is first they've got to believe. And then when you come in, all of a sudden your eyes open up. And now you're just as nuts as we are about this thing. All of a sudden this stuff makes sense. When I got saved, before I got saved, I read the Bible and mostly I get mad. And take it and throw it in the corner and wouldn't pick it up for another 6 months or a year. Just made me mad, that stuff, crazy junk in that book. I couldn't stand it. And I got saved and I couldn't put it down. Man, I was going, I couldn't see it before. But you read it, you go in there and look, you'll be ooing and awing and wow. And it means something to you now. It's alive and you're alive to it. We are different. We have different abilities than we had before Christ came in. We're sojourners. We're aliens in this world, not just the United States, but we are aliens in this world. And as aliens go, aliens have no rights in whatever city they live in. If you're an alien, you are constantly on the run, because if we find you, we're going to deport you. Well, they can't deport us, but we're aliens in this land. We really are. We are the ultimate and the first aliens ever. No, we are aliens. And if you don't believe me, go and put something on TV and it ain't right and look how it messes with you and messes with your mind and you can't wait to get it off. It's not funny. Used to be funny. Used to have you falling off the couch laughing. And now you look at it and that's just stupid. Turn that off. I'd rather watch grass grow than listen to this junk. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's talk about another promise that he gave us, and that was my introduction, I suppose. 1 Corinthians 15, looking in verse 35. Father, we're so glad to have our visitor here today. We're glad that we made it and was able to come here to fellowship with one another, to sing your wonderful, lovely songs about you, and Father, to know more about you today. So Father, please help us to hear and to see the truths that you have before us today. Help us, Lord, to understand and comprehend and put them deep inside of us so that we will live, walk, and live by them. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You do know that's a natural question right there. That's a question that a natural man will ask. How are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? And then the answer says, you fool. That which you sow is not quickened or made alive except it die. Jesus himself said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, it remains alone. It must fall into the ground and die. Except it fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it does fall into the ground, and if it does die, it brings forth much fruit. As a matter of fact, one ear of corn could be a whole field of corn. You let it dry out and you go, you got a whole field in one ear of corn. You got more possible crop than you got land to plant it on. So it talks about how greater the number is than it started with. Just a corn, just a corn. But it becomes necessary for that particular kernel to fall into the ground. It dies, but something happens there, and we're looking in the natural, but something happens in the ground. It begins to germinate. And it comes out, and it starts growing a root system, and then it starts growing a leafy top system. And the next thing you know, the shoot is up, and all of a sudden you've got things. Now, when he say corn here, he was talking about wheat, but I'm talking about corn that we know about.
Yeah.
So, and then it grows, and it's got the ears, little ears come. I know you've seen it grow. And you leave it alone, and the next thing you know, you got about 4 or 5 ears of corn on the stalk from one kernel. From one kernel off of one little ear, one kernel. 4 or 5 ears. So you plant 5, you got 25. You plant 10. And so it's talking about how much more comes out of what is planted than what goes in to the ground. So he's trying to explain by what body, the kind of body that will be raised. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare or naked grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And that word seed is sperma. It means offspring. And every seed his own body. Then he goes and he begins to explain something. He says, look, all flesh is not the same flesh. Flesh differs. All flesh is not the same flesh. And there is one kind of flesh of men that's unique. But there's another flesh of beasts that's not the same as the flesh of men. It's different. And then there's another flesh of fish and another of birds. All of the different flesh are different. There are also celestial, that means bodies in the sky or heavenly bodies. And then there are bodies terrestrial, that means bodies that are on the earth when it says terrestrial. There are celestial bodies and then there are bodies terrestrial. But the glory that would make them what it is, the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's no mixing them together. They are different. And he's talking about the difference, and again, remember, he's talking about the resurrection of our bodies. But he's going through and explaining the different kinds of bodies. The celestial glory is different from the terrestrial. That in the sky is different from that which is on the ground. Then he says, there's one glory of the sun, and that glory is honor and dignity and purity and love and happiness, something that's wonderful and great. There's one glory or one appearance of the sun. The sun produces light. There's one glory of the sun and another of the moon. The sun produces light. But as you look up at the moon, you see light, but it's different than the light you see of the sun. Yet, the light you see of the moon is the light that comes from the sun because the moon reflects the light from the sun. And so, while you're looking at light, the thing behind the light is different than the source that produced that light. So the moon does light up, and on a full moon, you can see so much better. But the light that we see from the moon is a reflected light. The light from the sun is produced from the sun, and we can feel the heat of it and the effect of it. So he's telling us more and more, and he's going deeper and deeper into this explanation. And so he says, another glory, there's another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another. Well, you have the sun burning, you have the moon reflecting, and the stars are nothing more than gases that are burning. And you see those stars, and they're different. And the thing about the stars is, they say not one star is identical. Not one star is identical. And to tell you how vast our Lord is, he knows every star by name. He has named the stars. Every star he knows by name. Now, I can't figure that. My computer couldn't take it. But he says they differ one from another in glory. No two stars are the same. So also, he says, now he gave that explanation to say, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So he said, just like the bodies differ in the natural, so also, now he's stepping into a spiritual area here, is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That is, that which rots, that which wastes away. It's sown in corruption. That is, in this its natural state, is sown in a state of corruption. But when it's raised, it is raised in incorruption. There is no rotting, no going bad in the body that we are raised in. It is sown in dishonor. Sin is dishonor. Just the condition of sin and the battle that we continually have with our sinful nature, that's what's sown, is sown in dishonor. There's no great honor in me or you. It's not. It's just we're fighting this battle, and thank God for Jesus in us. But listen, we know that we're in a battle every day. Folks say with the devil, I say with yourself. And to the extent that you rebel yourself to the operations of the flesh, then you are being used by the devil. And some folks will say, well, I'm holy. The devil has no place in me. Well, I have to tell you this, that none of us are that holy that the devil cannot affect us. If you do not crucify your flesh, you will sin just as much as the man that does not know Christ. And no one will be able to tell the difference than from you, from everyone else. Well, they say, well, they can't be a Christian with all the stuff they're doing. Yeah, they're just walking in disobedience is what they're doing. And they're not crucifying the flesh. And that is, God has to do the crucifying. You understand? You simply need to surrender to him to do it. And so we have to think of that and remember that and say, well, how can I be saved and I'm still doing such and such and such? Oh, well, if you got saved right the first time, you're still saved, but there's some chastisement coming your way to get your attention again. And how many know it comes? How many felt that chastisement? Whopped side of the head and that little switch that mama used to get?
5 years at a time.
Yeah. That little switch that mama used to, it don't really hurt you on the long term, but it sure hurts when she's supplying that little plum switch. Or whatever, you know, the ones that don't break. Got your attention. All she wants is your attention. That's what he wants. All he wants is your attention. Somehow he's lost your attention. So he wants your attention. And he'll do what it takes to get your attention back. If he don't get your attention and you continue on, he might take you home. He might take you home. And there's scripture here to back that up. I just don't have it, but you can just take my word on this one. He might take you home. And so we're not going to continue on and not respond to him and going to just do my old thing. And hey, stop. Hey, come. Hey. It might end in that way. You say, well, see, he was out of God's will. Well, yeah, but he's with God now. Once you belong to him, you're his forever. Go ahead and say amen. Okay. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. And I was just talking about the weakness. It is sown in weakness, but hallelujah, is raised in power. Power. In dunamis. Power. That's the same dunamis, the Bible, where it said in Acts chapter 2, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Dunamis. It is raised in dunamis. It's raised in power. That is a miraculous power. That is the real power. It is sown a natural body, which is what we have now, natural bodies. That's why we have so much trouble. That's why I can't hardly get up in the morning. I have to lay for a while and then start rolling or start some motion and get that natural body. And it's getting slower and slower. It's sown a natural body. And that natural is psychikos, that's a psyche, that's a soul kind of a body. It's sown a sensitive kind of an animate part. It is sown a natural body, but when it's raised, the Bible says it's raised as a spiritual body. And he makes a plain statement, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So listen, just as the other bodies differ, the one that we'll be raised with and the one that we have now are going to be totally different bodies. We'll never have, listen, when this happens, we'll never have the aches and the pains, we'll never have the back problem, we'll never have the sinus problem, all of that, it can't touch a spiritual body. It's not an earthly body anymore, it's a spiritual body. It's a body given by God. We'll never have these problems and everything. And the last thing a car want to do is hit us because they're going to mess their car up. Because it's a spiritual body. You can't do the same thing to a spiritual body that you can to a natural body. We won't be subject to these things anymore. By the way we were before, he's going to give us a whole nother different level spiritual body. And so it is written, the Bible says that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And we know that. He breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. But the last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Jesus is called the last Adam. He's called an Adam, but he's called the last Adam. And the first Adam was made a living soul, a soul that lives. But Jesus was a spirit that gives life. He's the one that gave you life. Not your natural life only. Yes, he gave you your natural life, but the spiritual life that he gave, a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit, is what he became, a spirit that gives life. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, or pneumatikos, but that which is natural, and then afterwards that which is spiritual. So the natural came first, but then here comes the spiritual. We should look up, saints, because our redemption is drawing near. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now we need to make this distinction because there are a lot of folks running around saying that I belong to Jesus, but they're still earthy. They're still walking and participating as an earth creature, and they haven't changed. They cuss just as much as they did last year, maybe more. They steal, they lie, they cheat. With nothing bothers, and it doesn't bother them. But then they go to church and want to sing the house down about their Jesus. Well, I appreciate the good music, but that's not your Jesus. Because you mean to tell me you can act this way and it does not bother you, that not any kind of alarm goes off inside of you when you act this way or say this or act this thing happens and you continue on? Doesn't something bother you? Do you not wake up in the morning thinking about you shouldn't have said that or shouldn't have done that?
They have no remorse.
They have no remorse because they have no Jesus. You know, Jesus is the one inside of us that sounds that alarm by the presence of his Holy Ghost. Alarms should be sounded. There's something should go off in you that tells you, say, now hold on. Now, you're a hypocrite now. You're not living up to who you really are, see. But to be able to do that, so. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And I was just talking about that. You could see it. I'm not saying go to any of these churches, but I've been in some of them. I'm just telling you what's there. They're earthy. Many of them. There are some that are there that know him. I can't say everybody's bad, but there's a lot of that there. And they're a part of the service. They're a part of the hierarchy. They're there on staff, some of them. And don't bit more know Jesus than the man in the moon. And as the heavenly, such are they. Now it's saying they. That's talking about people. Such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne, that is, we have worn, or that we have carried the image of the earthy as we have and do, the Bible says we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Philippians 3:20 and 21, Jesus, it says that Jesus will change our vile bodies to be like his glorious body. That's what it says in Philippians 3:20-21, that Jesus will change our vile bodies to be like his glorious, glorious body. And in Romans 8:29, and well, I started in 8:28, it says that we know that all things work together for good to those that love him, who are called according to his purpose. For him that he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed unto the image of his dear son. So him that he foreknew, he has, and he knows us, meaning we're foreknown, that he has predestinated it. He has already ordained it that we will be conformed unto the image of his son. And listen, you being conformed even now in your lifestyle, things are different. And you, I'm telling you, I keep saying this, I know it with my heart, that you're not the person you were last year this time. I know it with my heart. And you're even a greater different person than you were 3 years from now. You know? Well, what in the world happened? You're being conformed into the image of Christ. Little by little by little. You can't do it all at one time. You wouldn't know what to do. But there's a lot of weeding that has to be done in this garden. There's a lot of cleaning up that has to be done. And he's cleaning up one little weed at a time. But when that is pulled up, it's a done deal. It's gone. And you're better off now than you were a year ago. And if you stay in this thing and you stay in it, another year down the road, you'll be even different, more different than you are. And I said it before and I say again, you have some folks that have come here 5 years ago, come sit down and talk with some of you. They'll say, well, wow, something. You're not the Bobby I knew. Something happened with this one. They'll tell you. And you go, wow, like what? They say, well, you're different. And so he conforms us into his image. Now it says, verse 15, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So he's just telling us clearly, that flesh thing, it's got to be dealt with. It can't inherit the kingdom of God. Neither corruption can a corruption inherit incorruption. Then he says, I want you to take a look at this when he says, behold, look at this. I'm going to show you something that is very mysterious. He said, now here's a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's to be dead. When you speak of sleep, it speaks of death. So we don't have death to fear. I'm not crazy about the idea. But Jesus Christ has overcome death. And so as I enter in, I know that he's going to have me in his hand as I enter in. And so he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. That means you're going to be made different. And it's going to happen in a moment. It's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. The twinkling, how quick is the twinkling of an eye? I could be cooking a hot dog and be changed right in the midst of, right? Reaching for the mustard or something.
Mm-hmm.
Change. And then, just like that, it'll be just, it won't be a big fanfare. It says that we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It could happen anytime. And so you could be with your, John, you could be with your friends and scare them half to death if it happens when you're with your friends. Scare them half. I don't know what all that means, but I know it'll scare them half to death. You could be with your family, and this thing can happen. It says in a moment. And you could be in mid-sentence. And if it happens, it'd be in mid-sentence, and it'll happen just like that. He said, this is a mystery. This is how this, and this is how quickly that it will happen. It will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet, the Bible says, shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so the sequence of events that tells me that my mama and my brother and my sister are going to get this call first. And so possibly my mama and brother and sister, who are all going to be with the Lord now, could show up at that door. That kind of bothered my mind a little bit. But they could show up because the dead will be raised first. That means some of your dead relatives in Christ might show up. They might come and say, I just came by to say, hey.
There won't be a question.
Imagine. Listen, when Jesus was crucified and there was an earthquake, the Bible says that the graves were open and that many of the saints that had gone on before were seen walking around in the holy city at his crucifixion. They were seen walking around in the holy city. That's recorded in scriptures. Saints that had died and gone on before, the graves were open and they were seen walking. What was that? Visiting. Walking around. Well, I hadn't seen this place in a long time. And walking around, looking at the synagogue and looking at this house here. And that's where I grew up, in the holy city. And so that's proof there, even at his resurrection, of bodies being resurrected. Even the Old Testament saints, it has a testimony in the Gospels about that happening. And so it's going to happen. And the Bible says that this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, which means that which die, must put on immortality, which is that which will never die. Ever, never, ever again. So when this corruption, and another thing, some folks say, well, what are we going to do in heaven? Just sit around and play harps? It's going to be kind of boring. All we're going to do is what? Play harps and float around in heaven? Oh, yeah, you have no idea. You have no idea. If he can make it as good as he's made it in our present terrible state, you know, that we're in, and he still made such a difference in our lives. If he can do this, oh my goodness, what does he have planned for you and me? Won't be just floating around wasting time, I can tell you that, because the first thing is you're not going to have time to waste, because you'll be in eternity. There is no time in eternity. So the thing that people worry about, well, what are we going to do to spend our time? Already you're in the natural thinking about heaven in the natural, and you're not thinking about it in the proper sense of the word. You don't have a problem with time in heaven. There's not an issue with time. There's no time. In eternity, in heaven, there is no time. So when they ask that question, it's like, you really still don't, you still don't get it. You're nowhere near. See? But I know he's got it. I just, oh man. You ever throw the party? You ever throw the good party? You ain't seen no party. You ain't seen no party till we go to this one. I'm using party, which I know is not a party in the sense that we know, but he knows how to, he knows how to lay out a spread. He really does. And I'm looking so forward to it, and I'm not running there, but I am looking forward to it. So Bible 54 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. And let me stop there for a minute. The sting of death is sin. As sin shows itself and operates, that's death operating in whoever is living and operating in sin. But the strength of sin is the law. The law has no more hold over us, because Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it and to give my life a ransom for many. When he was on that cross, he made this statement, it is finished. What's finished? He's fulfilled the law. And so the strength of sin is the law. In other words, sin has no further power over us in Christ. Sin has no more authority over us in Christ, because he fulfilled it. Because the strength of sin is the law, he fulfilled the law and thereby took away and broke the back of sin and in those that follow him. And so there is no more obligation on your part to participate in sin. If you do, it's because you decide to do it, not because you want to. You have to. Now before, you did what was natural. I did what was natural. I lived in sin. I was a sinner. I was born in sin. I was a sinner. There was no shame to it. There was shame to it, but I'm saying Everybody around me was doing the same thing. We were living in sin, different manifestations of it. And really, you say, well, you didn't have to live in sin. Yes, I did. I did. Sin was my master. Sin was my master. I had to do it. I couldn't switch over and live holy. All I had was what I had. But when Jesus Christ came in, he broke the back of sin's power in my life. Oh, so you don't sin no more? Didn't say that. Didn't say that. I sin as much as I want to. I just don't want to. See? And sometimes something may happen, but I don't want it to happen. It happens, but I don't want it to happen. See? And we've got this problem that we've got to keep dealing with. That's the thing. It's this rascal here. Not yours, mine. You can call your, you give yours the own whatever name you want to, but to me, this is a rascal here on the inside, the sinful nature, the sinful manifestations there. And so we're no longer obligated to sin. If we do it, we want to do it. We want to try it. We want to see what it's like. 57 says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we get our victory. It's not in you. You can't do this. I can't pull this off. But in him, we can. In him, we are victorious, mightily victorious. Therefore, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That means continue. Continue on your pathway. So I messed up this morning. Fix it and go back. Keep going. Don't stop. You're running away. You ever see, you know, people, runners, they might run a race and fall down. The runners are gone. Typically, a true runner will get up and finish the race. Yeah? He'll be the last one coming in, but they're going to still, they're going to cross that finish line last. But you can't have nothing but mad respect for that runner, even if they came in last and fell. And that's what it's saying here. Be steadfast. Don't worry. You might trip. You might fall. Get up. Brush yourself off. Tell the Lord, forgive me. And get back in the race. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the work must be in the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable. Continue to abound. Continue to perform whatever good works he placed in your heart to do, whatever that is. And it doesn't have to be done here in this building. Wherever you are, he can use you. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because the Lord says, whosoever lends to me, I will repay. He's got a little accounting system going there. Well, I'm saying accounting, but you know, he's God, right? I mean, but I'm going to say accounting system for us to comprehend here. He's got his own little tally system that he's keeping up. Now, this one did that one. Put a check mark there. This one said the right thing. Put a check mark there. This one gave that. Put a check mark there. Oh, don't worry. His interest rates are so much different than anything that we see here. He says, just know this one thing, saints, and I want you to know this one thing. Whatever you do in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. If you keep someone's child for them in the name of the Lord, God will bless you for it. And you give them a good word and say, you know, the Lord just touched my heart to say this to you. Or the Lord just touched my heart to give this to you. Or nothing. Just go and sit down and cry with them. Or hold them. Or whatever the Lord places in your heart to do. Do it in the Lord. The Bible says your labor is not in vain. And there's not one thing that's too small. Well, I don't read the Bible so well, and I can't pray. Stop that. Stop that. No one has called you to know all of this, these scriptures. No one does. No one has called you to be the greater eloquent prayer. But you need to listen to your heart and allow God to have his way in your life, which, by the way, is not going to be that long. It's not going to be that long. And the last thing you want to do is to get to the end of your life and say, man, I so wish I had done more. I wish I had taken that apple pie. I wish I had baked that cake. I wish I had made sandwiches for those children. I know y'all know some hungry children. You know, just do it in the name of the Lord. Amen. Because he's coming one day, and he's coming, and we're going. One way, he's going to come either while you're alive, or he's going to come and call you out those graves. But he's coming. How many believe that? I know you do. I know you do. But the only thing is, we have to have a relationship with him, right? And everyone has to cross that pathway. Everyone has to step into that door. And I'm just using metaphors here about coming into a relationship with God. And it's just a matter of an individual accepting what the Lord has given and what the Lord has said, that he came. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do you all know that particular scripture? Can you quote John 3:16? That's all you need. That's all you need, is to be able to quote that scripture when you're talking to someone, when you're sharing with someone. And listen, it's not you that will open their hearts. It'll be God that will open their hearts. And if they are ready, their hearts will open, and they'll hear it. And they'll say, what do I do now? Just accept him. Just say, Lord, I thank you. I'm yours. Thank you for saving me. Touch my heart right now. Change me, Lord, to become your child. I mean, and honestly and in sincerity. That's what that is. It's an honest, sincere discussion with him about your condition. That's what it is. The work is in God's hand. Only God saves. But he uses us as instruments to give information and to sometimes, by his Spirit, prick different people's hearts to listen. Everyone won't listen, but every once in a while, somebody will. Every once in a while. Amen. Well, Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for 1 Corinthians 15 teaching. May we take advantage of those truths that you've placed in us. May we remember you. Father, we bless you. May everyone that's here leave out encouraged that one day you're coming back. And we're going with you. In Jesus' name, amen.